Thank you, man. Thank you, worship team. So wonderful just to come into the presence of the Lord. Man, I just want you to know you are God's favorite worship instrument. Amen. And you're the favorite sound. It is, O my dove, which art in the cleft of the rock, let me hear your voice, for sweet is your voice. Amen. And your voice to the Lord is the sweetest sound, not just on the earth, but in the heavens above. Amen. And he has the worship of angels. He desires our worship. Amen. And I believe desires it above all things. I want to speak to you this morning about the operations of God's grace and the necessity of that grace. I know we should know everything there is to know about grace. But I'm not always sure we let grace do what God wants grace to do in our lives. And so I want to read to you to begin with this morning from the Scriptures, very familiar passage of Scripture. I just say this morning, would you please listen with an open ear? Would you please listen with an open ear? Judy and I had breakfast with a man who has a prophetic ministry yesterday, met him for the first time. We're hopeful he can come and be here in the congregation in the next 6 weeks or so. But as we're having breakfast with him, Judy saw something in my ear. She is always looking after me, looking at the side that I can't see and the stuff that I don't know about, and worries about the hairs that stick out of my ear and my collar and everything else. And she saw this thing in my ear. She says, you have like maybe it's blood or something in your ear. So this was in the car after we left. Of course, that's a great time to find out, right? And I reach up there, and there's a wad of wax in my ear. And I, you know, that's kind of embarrassing. I mean, this is a wad of wax about the size of an eraser on a pencil that's just sitting inside my ear, just sitting there, a dry piece of dried earwax. It's hanging in my ear, but I thought, I've just been with a man with a prophetic ministry, and I think this is a sign from God, amen, because I've noticed recently that my left ear was not hearing as well as my right ear, and this piece of wax fell out of my ear, and I started to hear something out of that ear. I started to hear better than I have heard for a while. So, you know, sometimes I just think we have earwax, spiritual earwax. We don't hear what God wants us to hear, okay? So excuse my familiarity as I share with you something very embarrassing to me, but something potentially that is a sign and a wonder and an indication of something I believe God wants to do, and that is to open the ears of his children that we can hear something we've not heard before. So Lord, as we read your scripture this morning, we come to the scripture humbly wanting to hear, Lord, what we have not been able to hear, to perceive what we've not been able to perceive, and to receive something, Lord, that would empower your purpose and your will in our life to a greater measure, that you might be glorified in us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, I love that, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ, that by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both one, and he's broken down the middle wall of partition. Amen. He's broken down the middle wall of partitions, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross. Thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also have been built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. This passage of Scripture begins with the resurrection. It begins in a cemetery and it ends in a temple. The Lord, having found us dead in our trespasses and sin, amen, by his grace and because of his mercy, he raised us from the dead. He made us alive again. Amen. The wages of sin is death. But the consequence of sin is separation. Separation from God. And if you're separated from God, you might as well be dead. Because you are not quickened. You're not alive. And no matter what happens, you cannot perceive or know the things of God. Even Nicodemus, who was a wonderful man and a godly man and a man who feared God and studied all the scriptures all of his life. The Lord told him, Val, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Unless God quickens us, raises us from the dead, and opens our eyes, we cannot see or comprehend or apprehend the kingdom of God. Amen. God never intended this to be something that we do by ourselves. Amen. This is the necessity of grace. It cannot be done without grace. It cannot be done without him. There is in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, a beautiful picture of the working of grace. The children of Israel had come back from Babylon and had gathered in Jerusalem. They had rebuilt under Nehemiah the walls of the city, and the walls of the city had been restored. But for a long period of time, the temple itself had not been rebuilt. And it was in the heart of the Lord that the temple be rebuilt. And he anointed a man named Zerubbabel, who was appointed to be the governor of Judea, and to rebuild the temple of God. And this was not a task that anybody would have wanted, because Chris is an engineer. All he had for building materials was rubble. I mean, he had what was left after they tore the other temple down, a whole bunch of broken rocks that had been burned, a bunch of charred, broken rocks. And here he's looking at this pile of rocks and the Lord saying, I want you to make a temple out of that. I want you to build a temple from this pile of rocks, even the blueprints burned up. I mean, you know, I guess you could go back in the scriptures and find out what the Lord told David, etc. But, I mean, how they actually did that, how they put those rocks together, those stones together to make the original temple, that was... So he's looking at a pile of burned rocks. And in the book of Zechariah, it says, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. It's not by human ability. It's not by human cunning. It's not by human wisdom. But it will be by my spirit, saith the Lord. And he said, this mountain of rubble that is before you right now, that stands before you an incomprehensible mass that is impossible for you to do, it is not impossible for me, because it's going to be by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then he speaks something very important to Zerubbabel. You will bring forth the capstone, crying out, grace, grace. Amen. And it's so that tells us, amen, that all the way through this, that Zerubbabel had to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit by the dynamics of God's grace. Because it was grace that would empower him to know what to do with those stones. To form them, to place them, to shape them, to bring forth that temple that had been destroyed. And this is a beautiful picture, number one, of the restoration of Israel. It is a beautiful picture, number two, of the restoration of the believer. Amen. Because what did he have to work with? Rubble. Dead rubble. Burnt rubble. He had to deal with dead, corrupt, stinking, rotten flesh. But God. But God, God, not man, God, but God quickens and makes us alive. There are a lot of people who hesitate to even desire to become a Christian because they say, I can never do that. Well, I would say that person who says, I can never do that, is probably closer to the reality of doing it than the person who thinks he can. Because if you think you can contribute something to that, you don't understand what it means to be dead. Because if you're dead, you can't do anything. Okay? So the thing is sometimes we just have to put our flesh where it's supposed to be. Amen. St. Francis of Assisi, he called his flesh Brother Ash. Brother Ash. What was he saying? You are just ashes. You can contribute nothing to the cause. You are Brother Ash. It has to be by grace. You may be here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not a very good Christian. Praise God. You are ready for grace. The ones I'm worried this morning about are the ones who think they can do it on their own. Now they, I think, have a problem. You just have a possibility. God can raise you from the dead. He can quicken your life. He can bring forth out of that grave. He can bring forth a new life. And I don't know about you, but I did not want a remodeled me. You know, those programs are all over television. You know, about, you know, flipping houses and remodeling them and taking something that's all, you know, out of date and broken down and everything and making it something beautiful. No. Amen. You know, the Bible doesn't say he's going to remodel us. It says he's going to raise us from the dead. He's going to transform us. Amen. There won't be one stick of lumber that he reuses, because if any man is in Christ, what? He is a new creation. So salvation is the process of God's recreation, and it begins in the cemetery, but it doesn't stay there. That is the beginning point. There are many things that the body of Christ does with grace, all of which I believe are this morning invalid. Because for some in the body of Christ, grace is the permission to do whatever they want to and then go wash their face when it's over. You know, now if we sin, we need grace. But we should not sin and presume upon grace. But there's some who just think, well, I can do anything I want because God's going to forgive me anyhow. Does that work with your wife? Right? I'll just go ahead and do it and tell her later. It's easier to apologize than it is to get permission or whatever, you know. But, okay, it doesn't work on human terms. It shouldn't work on divine terms either. You know, I'll go do what I want and then make arrangements with God later. That's what some people call grace. Now, grace does make a way home, but it's after you repent and go, I need grace. And come back to that. But, you know, and then for others, grace is something that happened. A little bit of this is, it's, for by grace you have been saved. And it sounds like in English, past tense. So a lot of people, have you been saved? You know, and the answer to that, of course, is yes. But in the language of the Scripture, there's more than that. Because in the language of the Scripture, that word, that verb, saved, is in the perfect tense. And what it means is it's something that happened in the past, but it has a continuing result. So it was translated really fully and completely, by grace, you have been saved and are being saved through grace. And if I have one thing that I want to impress upon you this morning is we don't just begin with grace. We have to live with grace. We have to walk with grace. Every step, and let us be like Zerubbabel when we've come to the end of our life and we're bringing forth that last stone of our life for the Lord to place. Amen. Let it be said, grace, grace, grace. Because I don't care how mature you are as a Christian, you need grace today as much as you did the moment you believed. There's a natural parallel to that. Amen. Pastor Sam and Julia got to watch Ezekiel take his first breath. Okay. Well, let me tell you what. That's wonderful. That gives life outside the womb when you take that first breath. But if you quit breathing, see, once you take that first breath, you have to keep breathing because it's that breath of life. Amen. And if I could impress upon you this morning that grace is our, as is our breath of life. It is our that grace that enables us as believers to be saved, to stay saved, and to go on from salvation to maturity. There's so many different aspects of what the working of grace has done. This I can't say it better than the Apostle Paul said. He listed it again and again and again. But you have he quickened, you know, but by his mercy, by his great love, amen, has he saved us. And he brought us out of our old life when we lived according to the principalities of this world. Sometimes I'm talking to believers and they're talking about people and just go, I can't believe what people are doing. Well, you know what? Sinners are just doing what sinners do. Sinners are just doing what sinners do. And by the way, much sin, little sin, does it really make any difference? Their kind of sin, your kind of sin, does it really make any difference? The wages of sin is death. Before Jesus saved us, we lived according to the principalities of the earth, and we walked in the manner of the world, and we followed the lust of the flesh and of our mind. Amen. Well, that's just what the unsaved are doing. The only difference between us and them is grace. By the grace of God, we have been quickened and made alive. But we've not only been quickened and made alive, but we have been seated together with him in heavenly places. Most of us don't live there. I heard some Christian giving a testimony, said they had been in a vision taken up to the third heaven, and the interviewer said, well, what did you see when you said that? I said, well, I saw an empty chair with a purple robe on it. I went, you weren't in heaven, you were in the back seat of a theater somewhere. Because if you were lifted up into the third heaven, you would have seen someone sitting on that throne. And you would have fallen on your face. Amen. But, you see, we have been invited to sit with him in heavenly places. And a lot of times we don't sit there, we sit here and go there. We should sit there and come here once in a while. Because that's what grace does. Grace puts us into relationship with the risen Lord who's sitting at the right hand of the Father in the place of his authority. And the authority of the believer is incumbent upon the authority of the Savior. A lot of people talk about the authority of the believer, but the authority of the believer is just the believer taking his place in Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and in earth. If you want that authority, you have to sit in that place that grace has made for you. Grace has given you a place to sit down next to the Lord. Now, some of us may not go, I'm not sure I want to be that close. Oh, my friends, have you looked at the world lately? Amen. I want to scoot over and get a little closer to Jesus. I want to be closer to him. I want to be seated in that place. I want to be seated above this mess. I want to be seated up there so I can see things the way he sees them. That I can see everything through him. Not looking at it with my own eyes. I mean, sometimes I get overwhelmed, and it's because I'm not looking through the eyes of the Lord. I'm looking through my own eyes of my own understanding. And I'm not looking through the understanding of the Lord and seeing that thing the way the Lord sees it. Anybody else have that problem this morning? Because that's what makes our problems, right? And our problems look a whole lot bigger when we're looking up than when we're looking down. The Lord says, I put all things under your feet. A lot of times we see them where? They're sitting on top of our head. What are they doing there? We're seated in the wrong seat. Because grace has given us a seat with the Lord in heavenly places. That means we can go and sit next to him in that place by grace. Somebody said, mercy's not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Amen. That's a little simplistic, but it's got a point there, right? I'm glad for mercy that I didn't get what I do deserve, but grace, which gave me what I didn't deserve. Amen. But it's even more than that. Grace is the operational power of God that keeps working in our lives, and it works best when we deal with it on biblical terms rather than on our terms. Amen. And we look at it from what the Lord is saying rather than what we think. Amen. I don't know about you. I know my brain is my biggest problem. God doesn't want us to throw our brain away, but our brain needs to submit to the master. It needs to come under submission. Your brain is very useful. Don't get rid of it. I don't want to have a lobotomy. I don't want you to have one. But the thing is that my mind, apart from Jesus Christ, is dangerous, and so is yours. It's called the carnal mind. Amen. And it can't please God. But the spiritual mind, that mind that is subject to the Lord, and that we have submitted to the Lord and said, Lord, I want to think your thoughts. I want to see this the way you see it. Amen. You know, when you start praying for somebody that way and you say, Lord, help me see this person the way you see them, things begin to change. You begin to see them through the eyes of his love. Because that's the other thing, is mercy, grace, and love work together in combination. Amen. But the thing that grace does is it really opens our eyes to the love of God, and so that it works fully and completely, amen, in our life and in the life of other people. Hallelujah. But I want to you can go on and you can look at the other measures of what grace has accomplished in our life. We have been brought near by his grace. Amen? Hallelujah. The alien problem did not begin just a few years ago. Okay? By the way, we used to be aliens. You want a picture of an alien, you have to get an old picture of me. All right. We used to all be aliens. But alien is just somebody from a different country. Alien is somebody from another place. And all of us were from another place. We were alienated, and we were aliens apart from the commonwealth of the Lord. But by God's grace, we have been made citizens. We have been made sons, more than citizens. We have been made a part of his family. We have been placed in his family. Amen. And his natural born sons and his adopted sons all sit at the same table. All made near and made one by the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this morning, there is so much deception that is being preached and being taught, not just in the name of grace, but a lot of it in name of Messianic Judaism. I love the Jewish people. I love Israel. But I can tell you this morning, everybody's got to get saved the same way. Because it all has to be by the work of the cross. When Jesus died, Paul says the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Thank God he included us aliens, us weird-looking folks who have strange mannerisms. Amen. It seems sometimes to come from other planets. But the thing is we who were aliens have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. But through the work of his cross, he has made of two one new man in Christ Jesus. See, because a lot of times we want to make people like us. Jesus' grace is to make people like him. Amen? Someone showed me a diagram one time of this was when I was single, a young person, and I saw this diagram. Stay here. This is important. But anyway, here's a guy over here. Here's a gal over here. Here's here's the Lord up here. And the teacher was saying the best way for you to get together is to get closer to God, because the closer you go, get to God, the closer you are to each other. Now, a lot of teenagers, they try to get together like this and leave God out of it till they're ready to make something out of it. Well, that's not the right way to do it. You create a mess that way. Amen. But as you seek the Lord, He will add all of these things to you. I mean, that's a work of grace. Amen. But I can tell you in a marriage, you know, we've had some arguments that were very strong arguments, some that went on for days, as I very, with all my persuasion, tried to persuade her to come to my point of view. And I for that, I married the wrong person. Because I married somebody with a very strong will and a very strong mind, and so we are equally yoked together. And so we would butt heads and butt heads and butt heads. And finally, maybe we better pray about this. Oh, my goodness. Boom. How quickly God solved what was insolvable. How quickly God changed what was unchangeable. You know, because we went to the Lord with that. We're ministers of the gospel. We're mature Christians. We've been married a long time. We could work those out. We were doing a really good job of it, leaving God out. But when you bring God in and you make grace operational, it changes the whole thing. Amen. If we would work by grace in the body of Christ, well, we wouldn't need much marriage counseling. Because grace helps us get along with each other. It takes two old ones and makes one new one. And by that way, they just happen to match. It's not us trying to make them like us or them trying to make us like them. Amen? Because God just says, forget about it. We'll make one new man out of both of you. All right? That's good. I like that. I like God's way better than my way. But that applies to the whole body of Christ, to those differences, those great differences. What's going to do it? The Lord. Amen. Men have tried with their ecumenical conferences and their doctrinal conferences to work out the differences and the disputes and all of these things. But it's only by a work of God's grace. It is a supernatural thing when God makes out of two people one new man in Christ Jesus. Amen. And God loves to do something new. We don't. Every once in a while, as a pastor, I'm just tempted to mess with you. I like to rearrange the chairs in the sanctuary and then sit up here on the platform and watch you come up on a Sunday morning and try to find your chair. What did they do with my chair? Where did they put my chair? We all are creatures of habit. Amen? I mean, I tell you, if somebody puts something in a different place, you know, Judy is happy when I clean the kitchen, but sometimes then the next time she goes to cook, she has to find what I hid. Because I don't always put things back exactly where she found them anyway. But what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that, you know, that God has something new, and He wants to do something new in our place. And sometimes, what is it that gets in the way of the Lord? Jesus called it what? Old wineskin. He called it old fabric. And sometimes we try to put a new patch on old fabric. How does that work? Not good. We try to put new wine in old wineskins, and how does that work? It doesn't work. We try to bring what the works of grace into the old habitations of the flesh, and it doesn't work. God wants to do a new thing. He even told His prophets, "Behold, I do a new thing." And God's doing a new thing in the earth. And that's why I'm preaching on grace this morning, because you can't get from this place to that place without grace. God cannot do a new thing until we come to our understanding that it will always be a work of grace, of God's grace. God is really, really, really smart. In Greek mythology, there's the story of the Trojan horse when the Greeks were trying to conquer the city of Troy. And the city of Troy had big walls and strong gates and a powerful army. And the Greeks had come and they couldn't get into the city of Troy. And they were about to go home in discouragement when their commander had an idea. And he said, let's make a great big horse and give it as a tribute to the city of Troy for being such a magnificent, powerful city. So anyway, what he gave them was a, quote, gift. But inside the horse was what? Rooms with soldiers in them. So when they took the horse back in the city of Troy in the middle of the night, after when the city was asleep and the guards were not paying attention, out of the belly of this horse crawled down these Greek soldiers who opened the gates, and then the Greeks were able to come in and conquer the city. Okay? Then came the saying, beware of Greeks bearing gifts, because there was in that gift something that would conquer the city. Now, in the information age, with the internet and everything else, the new saying is this, beware of geeks bearing gifts. Okay? How do you get worms and viruses and everything else on your software? From some free gift that somebody sends you on the internet. And you download it on your computer and they go, gotcha. Okay, because there's something in their gift that will getcha. So we call it spam or whatever. But the thing is, you know, beware of geeks bearing gifts. But Jesus is wise because he gives us grace knowing what? He's in the grace. And when we take that gift, then he is in us. And he can conquer the lust of our flesh. He can deal with our silly thinking. He can change our minds. He can transform our lives because he's on the inside. That's the power of God's grace. And that's why it's important for us to understand, because that grace is really an invitation to the Lord, say, let me help you. And when you receive of my grace, I'm going to be in that grace, and I am going to be a part of what that grace is doing in your life. That's the empowerment of the Lord. So I'm just telling you this morning, let the Lord sneak in on you. And live by grace. And let the Lord come in and conquer that city that seems to be so unconquerable. Amen. There's times in your Christian life where you seem to come to a stalemate. You know what a stalemate is? You're trying to do something and it just won't happen. A lot of times we just take that responsibility upon ourselves unwittingly. How do we do that? Because we start to take the blame. What is our little credo that we always repeat in those situations? What am I doing wrong? This is happening to me because I didn't do something I was supposed to do. I missed it. I failed. Okay? But when we come to those stalemates, we let them become a way for condemnation to enter our life. Because condemnation is the opposite of grace. Inside of condemnation is every lie and accusation of the devil. All of the powers and principalities of the world are released through that religious spirit of condemnation, that judgment that comes upon us the moment we begin to assume that it's our responsibility that things aren't working. Some of the most legalistic people that I ever bumped into were 30 years ago during the Word of Faith movement. when if they prayed for somebody or somebody prayed for them and they didn't get healed, they were going, I don't have enough faith. No, I would say it's not that. It's that you lose your place of grace. Because at some point you begin to think that your faith came from your own heart, that it was your own accomplishment. When that happens, it doesn't work anymore. Because nothing, no appliance in your house will work if you unplug it. Unless it has batteries. Unless it's gas. John, Pastor John Branson always finds the exceptions. Solar energy is okay because it comes from the sun. S-O-N. Okay, but that's a work of grace. But what I'm saying is, how many times do we get in those situations? We do that relationally when there's someone in our life and their things are not going well with them, and we're doing everything we can to love them and to make things better. And so what we have to do is, you're dealing with it, maybe an alien. And how does God deal with aliens? With grace. That doesn't mean we agree with them in their rebellion. It doesn't mean we agree with them in their sin. But what it does is that we agree with God about grace. Lord, that person needs grace. Amen. I'm going to start speaking grace, grace to that mountain. Amen. I mean, if you really want to see something move, get up in the presence of the Lord and look at that situation and start going, grace, grace, grace. I speak grace to that mountain. I believe that moves God's heart. And I believe it releases his grace into that situation. Because it's at that point that we understand that what's needed is grace. Amen. And what I'm trying to share with you as a pastor this morning is the foundation of everything that God does is grace. Everything God does, he does through grace. Amen. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace, it says in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Grace upon grace, grace upon grace. Let every brick that's laid in your life be a brick of grace. Let God build that wall, build that temple, build that tabernacle, because the whole purpose of grace is that he might have a dwelling place in the earth. And that's you, and that's me. And God dwells where grace abounds. God dwells where people know they need grace. God's power and God's spirit is made manifest in the spirit of grace. When David was praying his prayer of repentance, he says, Lord, do not take your free spirit. Restore unto me a free spirit. Another way to translate that is, restore unto me the spirit of grace. Amen. Restore unto me the spirit of grace. If you are getting really frustrated with something or someone, what do we need? Restoral of grace. If you're getting impatient with yourself, okay, I need a burning altar up here this morning so we can come and put our frustrations, whether they're with us or with something or someone, and put it on an altar and let them burn up in the presence of God this morning, and let us receive a spirit of grace. I mean, the frustration of man, the anger of man cannot work his righteousness. If I'm frustrated, it's because I'm lost. I've lost that contact. I've lost that communion with the grace of God. Lord, I just speak your grace to this situation. Amen. Just in my own personal life, it seems to run in the family, you know, impatience with other bad drivers, you know. And I was going down the freeway one day, and I just come back from a conference, and I was full of the Spirit of God, and instead of getting mad at him, I go, Lord, bless him. This Lord, give him grace. And I don't know if they got grace, but I got peace. And it felt really good because I wasn't trying to control everything out on the freeway anymore. I was letting God to be in control in my life. Now, that's just a simple little illustration, but it happens to every one of us every day. Some situation comes along and we forget God's grace and forget that what the Lord wants us to do is speak grace into that situation. So as we're going to have a baptism right after the altar call this morning. So if you will, I hope you'll stay and participate in that. But I want us to close here at the altar this morning. Those of you who are going to be baptized can go with Pastor John as you prepare right now. But I just want us to stand together in the presence of the Lord this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. The Lord's saying, it seems to you as though you've just been pulled to the side of the road and in a place of sitting and waiting. But the Lord says, not though you are still and though your activities have ceased, my activities have not ceased, saith the Lord. For my grace is operational in that situation. And I'm moving and I'm acting in all of those areas. So just as you rest and as you lean upon me, saith the Lord, speak your grace over those situations. They're greater than you, but they are not greater than me. And they are not greater than my grace or beyond the power of my grace to work in those things. So be still, be at rest, rejoice, and be glad, and know that I am with you, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.